Your program feature will begin in just a moment. First, a reminder, we have a Bible Institute here at BBN. At bbnradio.org, just click Bible Institute.
Tim Rasmussen concludes our Teen Week messages on Conference Pulpit. His message this evening is, Be a Devoted Follower of Jesus Christ. Tim Rasmussen has been the senior pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Canoga Park, California, since 1997. Pastor Rasmussen and the people of Faith Baptist Church effectively reach and minister to the many people and cultures of their community each year. He has faithfully served the Lord by reaching the lost, discipling new Christians, and helping his community find the help that only God can give. Here again is Pastor Tim Rasmussen with Be a Devoted Follower of Jesus Christ.
Good evening to you. Please take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. If you look there with me, we'll begin in verse number 18. The Word of God says, And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother in his ship, with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and they followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. His fame went throughout all Syria. They brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, from beyond Jordan. You know, it's difficult to imagine what it had to have been like for those 12 men that left everything to follow Jesus Christ. Simon, Peter, and Andrew, they walked away from their nets, they walked away from their boats, they walked away from their fishing business to follow Jesus. James and John, they left family and fishing business as well. These other disciples, just ordinary men. They left everything, including family, including homes, to follow Jesus. And, I mean, let's just call it like it is. What an amazing journey they had. These disciples, they personally, they heard Jesus teach. John 7:46, the Word of God says, Never man spake like this man. These disciples, they heard Jesus pray. And when they heard him pray, the prayers of Christ moved them so deeply to the point they came to him. You read about it in Luke 11:1. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. These disciples, they personally witnessed Jesus heal the sick, heal the diseased. They were there. They watched him give sight to the blind. They personally observed Jesus enable the mute to speak. They watched him give hearing to the deaf. They saw as he gave strength to the crippled man's legs. They were there when he walked on the water of the Sea of Galilee. They were witnesses as he stilled the storm with a word. When he fed the multitudes with a few loaves and a few fish, they were there when he healed the woman with the issue of blood, when he raised Jairus' daughter, when he set the demoniac free, when he turned the water into wine, when he healed the man that was lowered through the ceiling. The disciples were there. They saw it all. This journey with Jesus Christ was life-changing. It was unforgettable. It was amazing. And Jesus Christ traveled that region extensively. Every trip he took caught the people's attention. The Word of God says our Lord's fame rose exponentially. Massive multitudes of people followed him gladly, and the 12 were there in all of that. They saw it all. They were part of it all. What a time this was for the disciples of Jesus Christ. I mean, can you even imagine with me what it must have been like as they watched and listened at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the multitudes cried out, Hosanna? Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. What a journey these disciples had. For 3.5 years, it was an exhilarating ride. They saw so much. They heard so much. So many lives had been touched and transformed by Jesus Christ. I mean, their own lives have been transformed by Jesus Christ. They spent day and night for 3.5 years with the Son of God. Unimaginable. Unforgettable. Sure, there had been some challenging times, but overall, what a journey this was. And these disciples had been there personally. They'd seen it all. But then came that dark, awful night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26 tells us, while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with a great multitude of swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they, and they laid hands on Jesus, the Son of God, and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew the sword and struck a servant of the high priest, smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? And thus it must be. The same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple. Ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. After everything they'd seen, after everything they had heard, after all they had been a part of personally, after all these disciples had been a part of for those last years, that dark night, suddenly, it became rather inconvenient to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Webster says inconvenient means unsuitable, disadvantageous, giving trouble or uneasiness, increasing the difficulty of progress or success. You see, it was very convenient, it was advantageous to be a disciple of Jesus Christ when the multitudes roared his name. It was easy to be a disciple of Jesus Christ when the crowd laid the palm branches on the pathway leading into Jerusalem. It was a lot of fun being a disciple of Jesus Christ when they heard their names mentioned with his in regard to one of his many mighty works. It was great seeing him walk on the water. It was fun seeing him turn water into wine. It was wonderful watching him stop the mourning by raising the dead. It was fun hearing the massive crowds cry out his name. Suddenly it was different. Very different. The tide had radically changed. And when the mob came with their swords and they came with their staves to arrest him, when the going became rough and it became uncomfortable, suddenly it was very inconvenient to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And all the disciples forsook him and they fled. I grew up in a Christian home where both my mom and dad loved each other and they loved the Lord. My parents demonstrated a love for God, a love for the Word of God, a love for the house of God, and they taught us children, seven children, to do the same. It was very normal as I was growing up to see the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, to sing songs from the Word of God. It's just what we did. Reading God's Word and speaking about God's Word, that was talked about, it was promoted in my home on a daily basis. When I was growing up, it was very convenient to be a Christian. I attended Faith Baptist Church and Faith Baptist Schools of Canoga Park, California, where the Bible was promoted and it was taught. Scripture memory was encouraged. The Christian life was modeled by the faculty and staff. It was convenient to be a Christian. I grew up in a youth group there at our church with a godly youth leader and his wife who lived for and stood for God, and they encouraged living for and standing for God. It was convenient to be a Christian. I attended Bible college. We were taught the Word of God. We were taught repeatedly that serving God was the greatest thing we could do with our lives. It was convenient to live for and serve the Lord. I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior on May 13, 1990. I worked on a church staff in Knoxville, Tennessee, where for 6.5 years I grew as a Christian under tremendous Bible teaching and Bible preaching. I mean, it was just all about the Word of God and the things of God. It's just what was done. It was very convenient there to be a Christian. In late 1996, God called Kelly and me and our very young family to California, where for 23 years I had the incredible privilege to serve the Lord with my dad. My hero, who faithfully stood for God, who faithfully stood for the Word of God, who faithfully stood for the house of God. And it was just customary to stand for God at Faith Baptist Church. Our church is just a church that's known to be a church that stands up and speaks up for God. It was convenient to stand up and speak for God at Faith Baptist. It was normal. It's just what we did. But let's be honest, it'd be a massive understatement to say that this world has dramatically changed. This world we live in has drifted away from God and drifted away from its spiritual moorings in a frightening way at an alarming pace. When I grew up, it was very normal to see just about everything closed on Sunday. Everyone I knew went to church on Sunday. When I was growing up, marriage was respected, good marriages were emulated. When I was growing up, pastors were looked up to and churches were respected. When I was growing up, my teachers taught and they modeled biblical Christianity. When I was growing up, my youth leaders led the way by living godly lives themselves. But things have changed dramatically in our country, haven't they? The pressure is intensifying. Not just to tolerate, but to embrace positions and embrace issues that the Word of God clearly speaks on. And we live in a day where too many are extremely comfortable being disciples in disguise. Camouflage Christians. Because, let's be honest, it seems in many ways to many people that it's become increasingly inconvenient to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So in a day and time when there's so much confusion, so much that it just seems so difficult to navigate our way through, I want to remind you tonight that God's Word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. And we really need to follow it. A number of years ago, I was in Colorado and I visited the Cave of the Winds. And when I was there, back in that cave, they warn you and they let you know that in a moment they're going to shut the lights off. And they prepare you and they tell you you need to get hold of something. And when you grab hold of whatever you're going to get hold of, they turn the lights off and suddenly you can't see at all. So dark you can't see your hand in front of your face. It feels like that in America sometimes, doesn't it? So today I would say it's time to shine the light. It's time to reestablish landmarks that our fathers have set. My dad often told me, he said, son, before you start moving landmarks, you need to ask yourself this question. And the question you need to ask yourself is, why were they put there in the first place? So I will say tonight that it might be inconvenient for some, but I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and I believe that the Bible is our sole rule for faith and practice. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These are not men's words, they're God's words. And as we heard a few moments ago, not only do we believe that God inspired these words, and He did, we believe that God has preserved His words for us, that we have God's words today. I grew up as a pastor's kid. Not only was I a pastor's kid, I was a principal's kid. I was a double PK. And it wasn't that funny when I was growing up. And I remember the day came when I began to ask myself the question, do I believe the Bible is truly the Word of God, or is it just something that I've always been taught? My mom believes it's the Word of God. My dad believes the Word of God, but is it truly the Word of God? And I became convinced the Bible is the Word of God for five reasons. Number one, the Bible claims to be the Word of God. It does not impeach itself. I mean, think about it tonight. 66 books penned over 1,500 years on three continents and three languages by over 40 men, and it doesn't contradict itself. That's humanly impossible. The Bible is historically accurate. Every people group in the Word of God has been confirmed to have been true. The Bible is scientifically accurate. Every time the Bible and science intersect, the Bible has always been proved to be right. They believe the earth was in the back of a giant guy named Atlas. Well, Job 26:7 says he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Over and over and over again, we see the Bible is accurate because it's the Word of God. The Bible is prophetically accurate. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, if somebody prophesies something in the name of God, if they miss even one prophecy, their prophecies did not come from God. Many years ago, someone was explaining to me the prophecies of a fellow by the name of Nostradamus. Well, he was said to have been right 55% of the time, which means he was wrong 45% of the time, which means his prophecies did not come from God. God never misses, not once. But I want to tell you tonight, the most powerful reason that I believe the Bible is the Word of God is because the Bible has the power to change people's lives. Many years ago, in our church, there was a family that attended our church, attended my Sunday school class. And this family had three children, two girls and a boy, and the parents got divorced. And when they got divorced, they drifted away from church. I can remember very well going to visit them many times, and the girls would hide from me. The boy was very little, but the girls would hide. They didn't want to talk to me. A number of years passed, and I lost contact with this family. And one day I was in church, I was preaching on a Sunday morning, and I looked up in the balcony, and one of those young ladies was there. And I'll tell you, I was shocked. And after church, she came down to talk with me, and she started talking to me, and she said hello, and a tear began to drip down her, go down her cheek, and I looked at her, and she said, I don't know why I'm crying. I always cry when I come here. And I looked at her, and I said, Chelsea, do you need to talk? And she said, yes. And Chelsea's life had just become a wreck, like so many lives do outside of Jesus Christ. She came and saw me that Wednesday. She sat in my office that Wednesday. She sat in the chair across from me with her sister, and she sat there, and as I gave her the gospel of Christ, she could not stop weeping. I finished, and I asked her, I said, would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? This was a girl who didn't want to talk to me at all. This is a girl who hid from me. This is a girl whose life was really in such a bad place. And she said, yes, I do. She prayed, she accepted Christ on that Wednesday. That Sunday, she came and she said, Pastor Tim, I'm ready to get baptized. I baptized her. I sat down and waited for her to get done. She came out and sat next to me, and she said, Pastor Tim, I need to go to Bible college. And I thought, okay, you are not ready for that. And I didn't want to discourage her, but I'm thinking, boy, I just don't know. I mean, school had already started. I mean, she was just days away from just being a mess. I said, are you sure? She said, I'm sure. My wife took her out and helped her get some clothes for Bible college. She went to Bible college. She graduated from Bible college. She came back and worked for us for a couple of years. And one day she came to me and she said, Pastor Tim, I'm getting married. And she said, I want you to do the ceremony. And since my dad's not in the picture, I want you to walk me down the aisle too. And today, Chelsea is a pastor's wife. And when I look at Chelsea's story and I look at the story of so many other people just like Chelsea, I think to myself, that's what God can do. That's a miracle only God can do. These words we hold in our hands are not the words of men. They're the words of God. They're powerful words. They're life-changing words. We don't come and worship God because we have nothing better to do. We don't tell people about Jesus Christ because we're bored. We do these things because they're commanded in the very words of God. Living words. Powerful words. We know what we should do. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight's in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And we know these things are true. But are we doing them? Second, it may have become inconvenient for some, but I believe that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is the only means of salvation. There are those that would have us believe that one can get to heaven by being a member of a particular church, by participating in religious exercises, by giving money to help good causes, by being baptized, by doing more good than bad things in their lifetime. But Jesus Christ made it very clear when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It took me almost 25 years to finally come to Christ personally. That was after growing up in a wonderful Christian home. That was after going to a Christian school. That was after graduating from a Christian college. That was after teaching in a Christian college for 4 years. And I got to the point where I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'd made a prayer so many times. I'd been baptized 4 times. But my life had never changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. People say, well, you believe Christians are sinless? No, they're not sinless, but they sure sin less. And they enjoy sin less. And I didn't have that in my life. You say, well, I believe that, Pastor. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. But we must remember then, it is our God-given duty to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. My brother gave me a study Bible at one time, and I was reading through the notes of the study Bible, and they were interesting. But when I got to Proverbs 11, verse 30, it absolutely made my heart stop for a moment, because I got to Proverbs 11, verse 30, where the Bible says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And I read that note from Proverbs 11, 30, and it says, it does not matter how well you teach, it does not matter how well you administrate, it doesn't matter how well you speak, it doesn't matter how gifted you are, if you're not endeavoring to point people to Jesus Christ, you're not right with God. I thought, God help me. I believe it's what we're supposed to do. It may have become inconvenient for some, but I believe the Word of God says so, that church is absolutely, totally essential. Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. Acts 20:28, take feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Jesus said, I say unto thee in Matthew 16:18, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You say, well, hey, listen, we're here, aren't we? I want to plead with you to do two things. Attend church by conviction, whether home or abroad. And attend church with a heart to hear with a spirit of expectancy. God, what do you have for me tonight? God, what do you want me to do? Like little Samuel, speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. Fourth, it may have become inconvenient for some, but I believe because the Word of God affirms it to be so, that we're to be holy because God's holy. We are representatives of Jesus Christ in this dark world. 1 Peter 1:15-16, be ye holy, for I am holy. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. My wife's from North Carolina, and we go to North Carolina every summer, and one of the little things we do while we're there is kind of silly, I know, but we go crabbing at night. And our children growing up love to do that. We've got 5 grandchildren now. And these translucent crabs come out of the water, and we get our flashlights out, and we take the flashlight and we point it at that crab, and then someone else is designated to get the little net and run over there and scoop up that crab and dump it in the bucket, and then we go and find the next one, next one, next one, and finally we just let them all go. But I got to tell you something. When I do that, I don't want a dim light. I don't want a dim light at all. I want a bright light. I've got to ask you tonight, are you a dim light? Or are you a bright light for Jesus Christ? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We need to be sure that we never, ever forget whose we are. Who must always come before what? Well, Pastor Tim, that's all nice, but what does that mean for us tonight? Well, let me tell you what it means for us tonight. It might seem inconvenient that when we have not studied like we should have studied for a test and we're tempted to cheat. It is then that we need a purpose to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It might seem inconvenient when you're alone and you're tempted to visit a website that you know you should not visit, a website that does not please the Lord. It's then we need a purpose to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It might seem inconvenient when you're away from spiritual authorities and you're tempted to walk in a disobedient way. It's then, though, that we need a purpose to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It might seem inconvenient when we're sorely tempted to take a shortcut rather than the way you know you should go, God's way. It's then that we need a purpose to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Might seem inconvenient when you're at work and some unsaved coworker encourages you to join them for an activity you know you should not be a part of. It's then we need a purpose to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It might seem inconvenient when you know you need to faithfully spend time with God and His Word and on your knees, but you're tired, you're incredibly busy. It's then we need a purpose to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It might seem inconvenient when you want to listen to music that you know you should not listen to. It's not pleasing the Lord. It will not help you. It's then we need a purpose to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It might seem inconvenient we're tempted to read something or watch something that we know does not honor the Lord. It does not glorify the Lord. It's then we need a purpose to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It might be inconvenient seeming to us, we're tempted to lie on some report, but we know at that moment we need a purpose to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It might seem inconvenient when you have to report on a class project you know you have not completed. It's then we need a purpose to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It might seem inconvenient when we want to give someone a gospel tract and we're fearful to pull out a gospel tract and give it to someone. It's then we need a purpose to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. When I was heading off to Bible college, I was heading across the country, and I was in Arizona with my friend. And all of a sudden, we found ourselves in a place in Arizona we had never been to before. It was bedrock, like Fred Flintstone bedrock. And I looked around to my friend Ray, and I said, Ray, this is the wrong way. And this was back in the days before GPS, and we had to pull out the map, and we got about an hour out of the way. And what we had to do is turn around and get right back on path to get to where we wanted to go. And I think sometimes we get off track in our lives, and God says, you need to get back on the path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Thy word is a light unto my path. God's word makes it very clear. The chief end of man is to glorify God. How are we doing with that? During the days of the mighty Roman Empire, there was an emperor named Nero whose passion was the annihilation of Christians. There was during these times a band of soldiers known as the Emperor's Wrestlers. These men were picked from the best and bravest of the land. They were recruited from the great athletes and warriors of the Roman amphitheater. In the great amphitheater, these mighty men were able to defeat all challengers. Before each contest, they stood before the emperor's throne and sounded out the cry, we the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. When the great Roman army was sent to fight in faraway Gaul, no soldiers were braver or more loyal than these band of wrestlers led by their centurion Vespasian. But news reached Nero that many of his chosen wrestlers had accepted the Christian faith and they were bold followers of Jesus Christ. To be a Christian meant death, even those who served Nero best. Therefore, the decree was straightway dispatched to the centurion Vespasian. If there be any among the soldiers who cling to their faith in Jesus Christ, they must die. The decree was received in the dead of winter. The soldiers were camped on the shore of a frozen inland lake. The winter had been hard, very hard, but the many hardships they had endured had brought them even closer together. It was with sinking heart that Vespasian delivered the emperor's message. He called the soldiers together and he asked them this question. He said, are there any of you who cling to the faith of a Christian? If so, let him step forward. Instantly, 40 wrestlers stepped forward 2 paces, respectfully saluted, and stood at attention. Vespasian paused. He had not expected so many. The decree has come from your emperor, he said, that those who cling to the Christian faith must die. Not one of the 40 wrestlers moved. I'll give you until sundown for your answer. Sundown came, and again the question was asked, are there any among you who cling to the faith of a Christian? If so, let him step forward. Again, those 40 wrestlers stepped forward and stood at attention. Vespasian pleaded with them, long and earnestly, without prevailing upon a single one of them men to deny his Lord. Finally, he said, the decree of your emperor must be obeyed, but I'm not willing to let the blood of your comrades be on me. So I'm going to order that you march out upon the lake of ice. I will leave you out there to the mercy of the elements. He said, however, I will have a fire waiting to welcome any willing to renounce their faith in Christ. The 40 wrestlers were stripped of their clothing and armor. Without word, they marched in columns of 10 toward the lake of ice. As they marched, they broke into chorus with the old chant of the arena, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. As the morning drew near, through the long hours of that night, Vespasian stood there by the fire. He kept hearing that cry, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, from thee the victor's crown, over and over again. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, from thee the victor's crown. As the morning drew closer, one man, overcome by exposure, crept quietly toward the fire. In the extremity of his suffering, he had renounced his Lord. Faintly but clearly from out of the darkness again came the song, 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. Vespasian looked down at this figure drawing closer to the fire, and he heard from the darkness again, 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ. Without a word, off came Vespasian's helmet, down went his shield and armor. He sprang out into the ice. He said, I too want to follow Christ. Once again through the darkness, all could hear the resounding cry, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. The word of God says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. It's very simple. He loved me. He died for me. He paid the price of my redemption on Calvary. He saved me. He gave me his word to guide me. He hears and he answers my prayer. I just want to tell you tonight, I want to live my life for him. One day I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ, and I'm going to tell you what I want. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Like Charles Spurgeon said, he said, I want one day to be able to stand before God and say, God, I love you. And God be able to answer back and say, I know you do, Charles. I remember my dad came to me one day, and he said, son, your name is Timothy. Do you know what that name means? I had no idea. I said, Dad, I don't know. He said, son, your name means to honor God. How are you doing with that? Every night at the dinner table, we'd finish dinner, my dad would look at each one of us children, seven kids. He started at the oldest, my brother Mark, and worked down to John, then to Tim, and then all the way down the list. And he'd look at us and he'd say, Tim, what is the chief end of man? And we had to answer back time and time again, Dad, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It might seem inconvenient, but I think tonight we ought to just say, God, I want to be all in for you. He was all in for us. Should we not purpose to be all in for him? Life's not about Tim. It's about him. What can I do to make God look good? What can I do to point people to Jesus Christ? When it's all said and done, I live in California. It amazes me that people spend all kinds of money and make a big deal about getting their name on a piece of the sidewalk in Hollywood. Is that what we're living for? I say tonight, let's purpose to live for Jesus Christ. It might be inconvenient for some, but he loved me. He saved me. He changed me. I want to be all in for him, for his honor, for his glory. Life is too short to waste it on things that don't matter. That's why Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ does not want to be prominent in your life. Too many Christians are willing to make God prominent. He doesn't want to be prominent. He wants to be preeminent. Father, I pray tonight in Jesus Christ's name that you bless your word to our hearts. God, we know that your word will not return void. We know, God, that your word will accomplish your purpose in our lives. I pray that it would be so tonight. I pray, Lord, as we listen to your word, that you would stir our hearts, that we would make decisions, God, that we'll purpose to live by and live with for the rest of our lives. For you, for your honor and glory, we pray, we ask these things tonight in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
And that concludes Teen Week on the Conference Pulpit tonight from the Bible Broadcasting Network. So, teenager, are you a devoted follower of the Lord? Are you ashamed of the gospel, or are you living your life to please Jesus, pointing people to him? Perhaps you're not a Christ follower at all. You don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Turn to Christ tonight. Make certain this matter of everlasting life. Go to bbnchat.org right now for help from a biblical advisor. bbnchat.org. bbnchat.org.
That concludes the online feature. By the way, BBN is on social media. Connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.